Please take your Bibles now and turn to Psalm 129. We continue our march to Zion through the Pilgrim Psalms, the Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 129. So we just recited Psalm 73. You'll see similarities in themes. Psalm 129. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the back of the seat, pretty close to you. Tap someone on the shoulder if you need them to pass it down. We want you to have the Word of God open. Psalm 129. Hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 129, verse 1. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cord of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like grass on the housetops. It withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. This is the word of God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being a self-revealing God, a God who speaks, a God who acts, a God who breathed out words through psalmists thousands of years ago that still ring true and are unchanged and shall remain so forever and ever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the words I just read will never pass away because they're your words, O God. And so now attend by your Holy Spirit to your word and use me, my feeble effort, to preach today, God. Will you, Holy Spirit, be the ultimate preacher and lead us to the cross of Jesus Christ and save us by your grace and give us great hope anchored in who you are as revealed to us in your word and all God's people said. Amen. On September 30th, 2024, one of the greatest baseball players of all time died. Pete Rose, Charlie Hustle, as he was known. I remember as a boy watching him play with the Cincinnati Reds. It was my granddaddy's favorite sport was baseball. And his favorite team was the Cincinnati Reds. And I remember watching Charlie Hustle play with my granddaddy Mac. Listen to some of the stats from Pete Rose's career. He was a switch hitter, and he's Major League Baseball's all-time leader in hits with 4,256. He's the all-time leader in games played, 3,562. All-time leader in at-bats, 14,053. All-time leader in singles, 3,215. All-time leader in outs, 10,328. He won three World Series championships, three batting titles, one MVP, two Golden Gloves, and Rookie of the Year award. He made 17 All-Star appearances in an unequaled five positions: second baseman, left fielder, right fielder, third baseman, first baseman. And he won two of those Golden Glove awards when he was an outfielder in 1969 and 1970. He also has the third longest hit streak in Major League Baseball history at 44, and he remains the last player to hit safely in 40 or more games. Pete Rose. And yet in 1989, Rose was given a permanent ban from ever being eligible for the Baseball Hall of Fame. Why? Well, because he bet on baseball. And he even eventually admitted to betting on his own team, games that he was coaching and managing, team playing. Now, in our culture today, which is absolutely awash and rampant in sports gambling, his crime seems ho-hum. But there are still those who vehemently argue the ban should remain in place, that he should never, ever be allowed to enter the Baseball Hall of Fame. Now, I don't really care what you think about that, and you don't care what I think about it, and that's not what I'm here to talk about today. Here's the point. Why would people still insist he needs to be banned? Because he's bet on his own team, and that seems to at least potentially rig the game. Potentially, games were rigged, you see. And we intuitively, don't we? Our natural inclination is to not want games to be rigged. We want our teams to win, but we want them to win fair and square. We don't like cheating. We don't like the idea of a game being rigged. Well, what if I told you that all of human history is actually rigged? Now, I don't mean by that that your decisions don't have consequences and that you will not answer to Almighty God for your decisions. You definitely will. But Psalm 129 tells us that the history of the world is settled. It's settled, if I can say it this way, it's rigged. And Psalm 129 tells us who rigged it, why he rigged it, and for what purpose or to what end he rigged it. And it's glorious. From a mere human perspective, however, from if we put ourselves back into the time of the psalmist, from Israel's perspective, it seems like the game has been rigged against them. And that's where the psalmist starts, from the human perspective, with great affliction. That's our first heading in verses 1 and the first half of verse 2. Great affliction. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. And you hear the chant. These pilgrims would sing these songs on their way up to Jerusalem for the feast or back, and you can hear that back and forth chant. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Derek Kidner comments, quote, whereas most nations tend to look back on what they have achieved, Israel reflects here on what she has survived, end quote. Indeed, this is the rough history of Israel, particularly during Old Testament times. The word for affliction here means to attack with hostility. Right, so this is not mild affliction. That's why it's modified by the word greatly. That word can mean too long or enough they have attacked me with hostility. For too long they have come after us to destroy us. The King James renders it, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. It harkens back, this idea, I think, to the very first pilgrim psalm, 120, verse 6. For too long, same word, I have had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. This has been a consistent theme through the ascent psalms, hasn't it? Greatly they have afflicted me. You can hear Israel and the psalmist speaking on behalf of God's redeemed people asking, oh Lord, how long? We've had enough. How long? From my youth, he says. Israel's youth in the Bible is a way to refer to her bondage in Egypt and her wilderness wanderings. You can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 22, or Ezekiel chapter 23. This is a normal biblical way to refer to Israel's bondage in Egypt and then their rebellious wanderings for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, granted, much of the affliction they endured, they brought on themselves by their stiff-necked rebellion against God, just like we do, by the way. But much of Israel's history, if we're honest, seems as if they were just attacked unrelentingly and many times unprovoked. Didn't seem fair. And so here is another reminder from the Word of God in Psalm 129, verse 1 and 2. Here's yet another reminder, church, from the Word of God that God's people, saved by grace through faith in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, ought not be surprised at the fiery trial among us, as if though something strange were happening to you. 1 Peter 4, 12. Did not Jesus warn us that the world would hate us because it hates him? John 15. Jesus told his disciples that one day people would murder them, would kill them, martyr them, thinking that they were actually serving God and doing so. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And Jesus said in John 16, 33, in the world, you can finish the verse, can't you? You will have tribulation. You will have, not you might have, you will. The history of Israel is the history of God's redeemed people. We stand in the line of the suffering saints. St. Augustine took it back even further, all the way to the second generation of humans that ever lived. And Augustine wrote this, quote, time was when the church existed only in Abel, and he was slain by his wicked, reckless brother, end quote. This is the history of God's people. And it continues today. The Congolese families whose loved ones, Christian loved ones, were recently beheaded, don't you think they can sing this song with the psalmist with heartfelt passion? Many a time, greatly, too long enough, they have afflicted me from my youth. The Pakistani Christians whose homes were just burned to the ground along with their year's supply of food. Don't you think this psalm would resonate with them deeply? Saints have had long furrows plowed upon their backs. What a word picture. See that in verse 3? What a word picture. The plowers plowed upon my back. Wow, that is visual. They made long their furrows, or long rows. And so you can imagine the Jewish pilgrims walking to Jerusalem to and from, and they're walking by these fertile fields so manicured and plowed, and they see long rows go all the way to the edge, and this song given to them by their God would remind them that that's their back. People plowed, their enemies plowed them up like a field, expecting, look, when you plow a field, you expect a harvest. This is how evil works. Let's terrorize the people of God and we'll get a benefit from it. We'll get a harvest. The plowing of Israel was actually prophesied by Micah in chapter 3, verse 12. He said that Jerusalem and Judah will be like a plowed field because of their sin. Their enemies will come and plow them up. So now they're singing and reminding themselves of the need to turn back to God and to cry out, how long, we've had enough. So from a human perspective, from Israel's perspective, and we might even today say from the church's perspective, at least most of the church around the world, not so much here in the anomaly that is the United States of America, although persecution's on the rise even among us, but still nothing like the rest of the world, right? But from a human church Israel perspective, if we can say it that way, there's just great affliction, and it seems like the game has been rigged against us, doesn't it? And not so fast. The second half of verse 2 says, not so fast. Yet they have not prevailed against me. Well, amen. That's right. Yet they have not prevailed. They have not been triumphant. They have not fully and finally conquered. We're still here. They plowed. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. Guaranteed vindication. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Guaranteed vindication. God's people win in the end. That's the heartbeat of this psalm. That's the point of this God-given song of praise. God has guaranteed vindication for his people. We win in the end, Christians. The game has indeed been rigged by God Almighty in favor of his chosen saved people. You can ask, how is it that Israel survived through antiquity? Read the Old Testament. They almost never had a moment's peace. Peaceful years are few and far between for Israel of the Old Covenant. And even today, the modern nation state of Israel, now I know that the modern nation state of Israel is not equivalent to Old Covenant Israel. I understand that. But it's still totally legitimate to ask, how have they survived since the 1950s? Are you like, how are they still here? God's purpose is to bring Jews and Gentiles to the feet of Jesus Christ in faith is still ongoing. That's how. He's not done. He's still saving the world, still sending salvation out from Zion. Well, hallelujah. That's why we're here today. Because God's people win in the end. How is it that the Church of North Korea has not been extinguished? In fact, I just watched some Voice of the Martyr videos. Their faith is amazing. It's flourishing in odd kind of ways. I mean, not like we would define flourishing, but how is it after decades and decades of attempts, outright attempts, like the North Korean dictator government, they're not even shy about saying we want them all dead. We want no church of the Lord Jesus Christ in North Korea. And yet they have not prevailed against us, against them. How is it that the Christian church in Syria, the first missionary, if we can say it this way, really, they remember Antioch? That's Syria, one of the oldest churches on the planet, probably second only to the Church of Jerusalem. They sent out the first worldwide missionaries. You remember who they were? Book of Acts? Paul and Barnabas, to the Gentile world. And here we are, 2,000 years later, and that church in Antioch, in that Syrian church, they're still there. We met, when Keely and I went to Israel a few years ago, one of the Palestinian Christian tour guides was out of that church. He said, I'm part of the second oldest church in the history of mankind. Do you understand there's a genocide going on by the new government in Syria right now to try to exterminate Christians in Syria? I don't know if you're aware of this. Now, it's not just Christians. They're persecuting a whole bunch of people over there. And I pray for all of them. Pray for mercy on all of them. But how is the church in Syria still here? Listen, we can go, I can just keep piling this list up. It's good for us. Open our eyes. See what is going on in the world, the church especially. How is it that there's still even one Palestinian Christian in Gaza? How is it? They're still there. Now, they're dwindling. You talk about persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ, they catch it from Hamas and from the conservative Hasidic Jewish wing of the Israeli government. They hate Christians too, by the way. They hated Jesus when he was here. They still do. They hate his people. Look, my heart bleeds for them. You and I can't imagine the hell that is Gaza right now. And there are brothers. Some of them are our brothers and sisters. How are they surviving? How are they there? Still trying to worship, still trying to tell the gospel to their Muslim neighbors. How? It defies all odds, humanly speaking, does it not? Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, let the church now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed. How? Why? The Lord is righteous. Ha ha ha. What an answer. What an answer. I would say that's not the answer we might anticipate. How have they plowed on my back, but yet I'm still here? The Lord is righteous. That's how. Verse 4, the Lord is righteous. What a statement about God's essential nature. His being, his very existence is righteous. Just like God is love, God is righteous. He is in his being right. Hallelujah. You want to know what right is? Look to God. Learn of God. Hear from the Word of God. God is the standard, the definition, the very being of righteousness. That's the one true God. He is righteous, the psalmist says, and therefore he demands that those he has put his name upon, whom he has called to himself and saved from their sins by his grace, his righteousness demands their vindication. Because his name and his glory are at stake. So you better believe he's going to vindicate his people. His righteousness demands it. God has always fought for his people. God has always gone before his people. God has always been the rear guard of his people. God has always surrounded his people. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. We've already heard that from one of these Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 121 verse 8. The Lord has cut the cords of the wicked. That verb has cut is in the perfective. It means God did it definitively in the past, has ongoing impact, ongoing results. Those cords have been cut. The bondage cords have been cut. Don't miss the picture. Plowing, you think of in those days a yoke of oxen with cords connecting them. So you got cords and a yoke, and God has broken it. Broken that bondage, broken those cords, cut the cords and broken the yoke off of their necks. The freedom of God's people breaks forth into song here, doesn't it? Free, free by the righteousness of God, free. Did Jesus not say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Our vindication is guaranteed. I think of the old righteous saved man Job, who could sing this psalm as well. His song sounded like this: though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Though my back be plowed, yet will I praise the God of righteousness. God vindicates his people. He guarantees it by his righteousness, in his righteousness, through his righteousness, for the glory of his righteousness. Sin must not win. It cannot. It will not. It shall not. Why? Because the Lord our God is righteous. God's holiness cannot and will not allow wickedness to win in the end. Our God, as Nahum the prophet says, will by no means clear the guilty. God repeatedly broke the cords of bondage for his people throughout history. Egypt, all throughout the period of the judges, Assyria, Babylon. And praise God, when the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes on the scene, what does he say? He says, he who commits sin is a slave of sin. Cords, yokes, bondage. It's your worst enemy, sin. It's the enemy that will take you to eternal damnation in hell. No military or political enemy can possibly do that, but your sin sure will. And Jesus said, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He came to fulfill Psalm 129, the promise of the righteous Lord cutting the cords that bind his people. But for a time, it may not seem so. Appearances are deceiving in this life. Do you know that? Things aren't always as they appear or seem. That's what the psalmist is reminding God's people of here. There will be great affliction, but there's guaranteed vindication for those who love the righteous Lord, who long for his appearing. And this leads us then to the godly imprecation of verses 5 through 8. What's an imprecation? It's a curse. It's pronouncing a curse. Imprecatory psalms, and this one is imprecatory, at least in the last verses. Let's just go ahead and admit it, as Christians in the New Testament, they make us nervous. So I'm gonna give you some thoughts here on this. Let's read verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. Here's the imprecation. Right, so there's great affliction, guaranteed vindication, and it leads to a godly imprecation. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backward. Let them be like grass growing on the housetops, withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms, nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. And so a curse is pronounced and even prayed for, prayed upon those who hate Zion, the wicked who are plowing upon the backs of God's people. They hate God. They hate God's people. Psalm 2 would say they rage against God and his Christ. They hate the salvation that God sends through Jesus out of Zion. May they wither like grass growing in gutters. It's that time of year. Some of you got grass growing in your gutters. If you're over the age of 40, please listen to me. This has nothing to do with the sermon. I just care about you. Ask Donnie Jones or Hudson Rhodes or one of these young strapping men to get on the ladder and get your gutters cleaned out. Okay, just because I love you, just care about you. Like if you're over, maybe even if you're 45-ish or old, like things don't work like they used to. Don't do it. We got young men who'd love to serve you. Amen? Right? Donnie's like, well, I don't have any choice now. I've been named. Hudson's like, oh, no, I broke my leg. It's not recovered. That you get the picture the psalmist is painting, don't you? It's not going to last. No one harvested. It's good for nothing. Let it just wither up. As Andrew Bonner said, may no Boaz ever bless them with a prayer. This is the harvest prayer at the end of the blessing of the Lord be upon you, Ruth and Boaz. You hear that language. May you have a blessed harvest. That's what Psalm 126, 127, 128, leading to this psalm, has been all about, the blessed harvest, the fruitful life, the blessed life. And now the psalmist in 129 says, may those who hate Zion have an anti-blessing and an anti-harvest. Pretty strong. In fact, if you look at just the contrast in these psalms, 126, 127, 128, 129, it looks like this. In 129, verse 5, those who hate Zion. And then in Psalm 128, verse 5, it says, we bless you. May the Lord bless you from Zion. In 129, 5, may they be put to shame. In 127, 5, no, the fruitful man shall not be put to shame. May they be turned backward. No, the fortunes of Zion were turned towards God, and God turned towards them in 126, verse 1. May the reaper not reap and bind the sheaves. But in 126, 6, he sows in sorrow and reaps and brings in his sheaves with joy. You see the stark contrast? May no blessing or harvest come to these haters of Zion. Psalm 129, verse 8. But Psalms 126, 127 and 128 are all about blessing and harvest and fruit for those who fear the Lord, for those who fear the Lord, who turn from their sin and trust Him. So now some of you Christians, I hope many of you are, and if you're not, I hope this will be the day of your salvation. But many of you are thinking, I don't know, Pastor. Should we still sing like this? Should we still pray like this? I mean, didn't Jesus say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you? Yes, he did. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. One of several places Jesus said something like that to his disciples. So what gives? How do we make sense of this? Well, I want to say you hold it in balance, right? We certainly don't pray for persecution upon the church. That's crazy. That doesn't make any sense. And we, at the same time, like, why would we ever ask God to bless persecutions? Like, to give success to persecutions? That's crazy. Like, we don't do that. We want persecutors to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We pray for their salvation, but we also want their plowing upon the backs of God's people to fail. We want it to be stopped. We want the gospel to be able to go forth freely, abundantly. So hold these things in balance. We don't, as I said last week, we don't pronounce blessings on false gospels and false religions. That's 2 John 10 and 11. We hold these things in balance. And the most important principle, I think, God's people win in the end, Psalm 129, is telling us, like Psalm 73, keep your eyes on the end. That's how you endure affliction. You keep your eyes on the end of all things. I like what C. John Collins says here. A faithful congregation will, of course, prefer that such persecutors repent. But regardless, they will wish that they fail so that God's people might be free to worship Him and bring the knowledge of Him to the world. That's well said. So we can still pray for salvation for the most wicked of the world while still saying, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, while still saying, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's the balance. God promised to bless those who bless Abraham and curse those who curse him, and I see nothing in the Bible that says that's not still in effect. And I would remind you, church, that Galatians 3:29 says, if you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you are Abraham's kids. And that's good news. It means that promise of God to bless or to curse rests upon you, to fight for you and defend you, to guarantee your vindication in the end. We are the truly internally circumcised, Romans 2. We are the Israel of God, following the truest Israel of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 4, Romans 9, Galatians 6, and the list goes on. So the question you should be asking here today is, how can I be God's afflicted yet vindicated? How can I be on the winning team? How can I make sure that I am also, by the righteousness of God, guaranteed this final victory? How can I truly from the heart sing Psalm 129 with the psalmist and with God's people down through thousands of years? Well, I'll tell you. You must follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is Jesus the Christ. Of him it was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 50. I want you to listen. 700 years before Jesus came, it was prophesied of him, I gave my back to those who strike. Do you hear similar language, Psalm 129 there? Jesus had his back plowed by our sins. The full fury of God that should have fallen upon the sins of his people made long furrows in the sinless flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross in our place. The only man who should have lived the blessed life forever and ever willingly became grass on the rooftop, had his life cut short for the sins of his people, withered at 33 years. You've never known a righteous love like this. Why would you reject it? Why would you walk out of here unchanged, unmoved? Jesus died for the sins of his people. When he hung on the cross, he bore the curse, the imprecation of Psalm 129. He bore it. So much so that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was shoved into a cold, damp, dark tomb just outside Jerusalem and sealed up in it. No blessing was pronounced upon him. But it was not possible for the grave to hold him. It was not possible that God would allow his Holy One to see corruption. And so on the third day, God raised him from the dead. I'm talking to you about vindication. In Christ alone, the first man of the Spirit who is fully vindicated by the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. If you want righteousness, you better unite yourself to him in faith. Righteousness is only in Jesus Christ. And vindication, therefore, is only in Jesus Christ. This is how God's people win in the end. It turns out Psalm 129 is true. Jesus said, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." I'm preaching to you about vindication. It's sure, it's certain. God's people win in the end because Jesus never fails, because Jesus always wins. And in the end, he will triumph righteously and gloriously, and all of those whom he has redeemed by his blood on the cross will reign in righteousness with him. This is the end of all things. The game has been rigged. The history of the world's rigged. Jesus will come again and separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep will be welcomed into the kingdom prepared for them before the foundation of the world, he says. Which team will you be on? God's people win in the end. Here's three applications, and I'm going to say nothing about them. I'm just going to give them to you. I think they speak for themselves. Because God's people win in the end, affliction can be endured. Some of you need to hear that. Because God's people win in the end, vindication can be expected. You can look for it. You can long for it. You can even pray. May not happen in this life. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But it's coming. You can expect it. Because God's people win in the end, justice can be embraced. Real biblical justice. There's a day of justice coming. A day of wrath coming upon those who hate Zion. Is that you? I want you to turn with me and let's give God the last word. In Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 2. I want you to look at the repetition of the risen, glorified Lord's word to these churches in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. That's the church at Ephesus. Verse 11, church of Smyrna. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Verse 26. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. As when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 3, verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As John Newton wrote in the great hymn that I was introduced to recently, Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders, Oh, it's coming. It's coming. Newton wrote, at his call, the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea. All the powers of nature shaken, by his looks prepare to flee. Careless sinner, what will then become of thee? But to those who have confessed, loved and served the Lord below, he will say, come near, ye blessed, see the kingdom I bestow. You forever shall my love and glory know. Vindication. Are you in Christ? Is he your Lord and Savior? You can look forward to winning in the end. But if you walk out of here refusing to bow the knee to King Jesus, you and even I cannot imagine the loss. Cannot fathom the loss, the everlasting loss that is coming upon you. Run to Jesus. Run to him. God help. God help. Help us, Jesus. Help young men, women, old men, women, boys and girls. Help us. Repair to our righteous God in the name of Jesus Christ. Save us. Cut the cords that bind us to our own wickedness, O God. Set us free, Lord Jesus, that we might enjoy the truth of Psalm 129, that we're free indeed. Free indeed. Because our God is righteous. We bless your name and ask for the blessing of the great end time win fall upon every listener today in Jesus' name for his glory.